Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. And the first verse. Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And our subject this evening is simply that, the house of the Lord. Well, dear friends, in the absence of our dear brother William Arrowsmith, who is unwell, and our prayers are with him, we have come back to our series, slightly more hastily prepared message than I otherwise would have desired. So it may not be quite as detailed as it normally is. But this is it's another wonderful and memorable psalm. And it is a song of degrees of David under the title Psalm 122. You will read a song of degrees of David, and a good number of you will be aware of what that means. Sometimes it's called a song of ascents, as though you are ascending up to something or climbing up to something. A song of degrees, it means that you're ascending, that you're climbing. And therefore, when we think about the songs of degrees, and there are a number here in this portion of the Psalms, these were the songs that were sung when the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, as we will see, the Lord's people would ascend up to Jerusalem. So they were climbing up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on high ground, and for the three solemn feasts that they would have every year, as they were making their way to Jerusalem, they would sing songs of degrees as they were climbing their way up to the city. And so this is one of those songs that is full of joy and full of delight as they ascend, as they make their way up to the great city of Jerusalem. And it's a song of degrees of David. So it has been given the title, or it's been attributed to David. Now, some people will say that it can't be David who has penned it, because we speak about the tribes going up, the pilgrimages to Jerusalem. And people will say in the time of David, these pilgrimages had not yet been instituted, so it can't possibly have been David. We know that in David's time there was no temple. That was Solomon who built the temple of God. So again, people will say that it's not David because it's speaking about going to the house of God and worship. But at the same time, there was worship established in Jerusalem during the time of David. The temple was not there, but there was a tabernacle. There was the Ark of the Covenant, and we'll read about that just a bit later. So there was a place of worship in Jerusalem. And so this psalm is perfectly applicable to the time of David. And David really is, he's anticipating the time when Jerusalem would be that great worship center. Jerusalem was given the great privilege of being the first city to be associated with the true and living God. The tabernacle, of course, in the wilderness had moved from place to place, but now there is a permanent place of worship. There is a city. It is Jerusalem. And so the people were to love Jerusalem. This is what David is really exhorting the people to do. Love this place. Why? Because this is where we are to worship. This is where the Ark of the Covenant is. This is where we are to give thanks. This is the place appointed of God. And so therefore you should love Jerusalem. And so he is writing this psalm, or he has written this psalm, so that many generations after him can sing it as they make their way to the place that God has appointed for worship. But of course, we don't just apply these words to Old Testament Jerusalem and even Old Testament Israel. These words very clearly for us as believers in the New Testament age, well, they speak of the local church, the Christian church, and how it will look in the gospel age. And all of these things that we see here, Jerusalem and the temple and the tabernacle even, all of these things, they were fulfilled in the gospel age. They were fulfilled in Christ, the Lord's appointed place in the Old Testament for worship was Jerusalem. But the Lord's appointed place for worship is no longer Jerusalem. We don't all have to go to Jerusalem three times a year to worship. The appointed place for worship, for collective worship in the Christian church, well, it is the local church. Jerusalem and the temple and the tabernacle, they were just types, they were just foreshadowings of the church of Jesus Christ. And they teach us, they're very helpful, of course, we don't do away with all that we learn in the Old Testament, but they teach us how the New Testament church will be and how all of these things will truly be fulfilled. This psalm is fulfilled in Christ and in the church of Christ, and how we worship as the Lord's people. And we will see this as we make our way through the psalm. So in the Old Testament, the appointed place of worship is Jerusalem. But for us in the New Testament age, it is the church, which is the fulfillment of Jerusalem. And of course, Jerusalem will be completely fulfilled at the very end of time, just to mention this, because we know that in the book of Revelation, well, what is the place of worship where the saints will praise God forever? There is a new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. That is the setting, that is the city where we, the church, not just the Jewish nation, we, the church, Jews and Gentiles together, will worship forever. In that city, in the new Jerusalem, everything is fulfilled in Christ. So this is how we take these words and interpret these words, because Jerusalem is fulfilled and will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is speaking about the church and how we worship as believers in the church and what the local church looks like. And how glad we should be. That's the first heading. The gladness of the house of God. How glad we should be to attend our local church. Verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Well, David, King David, he speaks of his joy. Not simply that he will be in the place of worship, but really his joy is that others will be there. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is very clearly speaking about collective worship. And immediately, well, this is a lesson to those Christians who you sometimes meet, who say that they don't like going to church. They can worship perfectly well on their own, and they never leave their house, and they're very isolated in many ways. But the gladness of David, I was glad when they, others are involved. They said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We must engage in collective worship. David is rejoicing in collective worship. And he rejoices that others have the same joy that he has. Others have the same love that he has for the church. And others are encouraging him, exhorting him, and inviting, no doubt, everyone else to go into the house of the Lord. This is David's gladness. Note that it's King David, the head of the kingdom. As church officers, we are so glad when people attend church. You know, it seems like a very basic thing to say and a very obvious thing to say, but when we think of service, what do we think of? We think of maybe Sunday school, we think of witnessing, we think of evangelism. But one of the greatest acts of service you can do is simply attend the place of worship and be there. It makes the pastor glad. It makes the minister glad. It makes the church officers glad. It made King David glad to see people coming in to the house of God to worship him. This is our service. And this is our gladness. We ought to be glad to be in the house of the Lord. It ought to be our heart's delight, not a routine, not something we have to drag ourselves to reluctantly. I was glad, says David, when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This ought to be the highlight of our week. And a very clear highlight of the week, far above anything else. We are going into the house of the Lord. We are going to worship God. We're going to speak of his love and be reminded of his love. All of these things we are going to know and to experience. And we are going to be made glad. Not only is David speaking that he will be glad, but he knows that, well, when we go into the house of the Lord, it makes us glad. It makes us glad. So often we forget this when we are reluctant. In fact, I often think that there are two things that Satan attacks the most in our Christian lives. You may debate this, but the first thing, of course, is prayer. Satan never wants us to pray, attacks us whenever we want to pray, and tries to hinder us whenever we bring our petitions to the Lord. The second is attending the house of God. He attacks prayer and he attacks our attendance. And we so easily can fold to it. It can be a real struggle. But you have to see it as it is. It is a temptation. You are being tempted by Satan to stay away. And just as with every other temptation, you must resist that temptation. Satan wants to keep you low, of course. He wants to keep you slightly spiritually depressed and slightly spiritually isolated. He wants that. Of course he does. Don't go to the house of God, because he knows what is in the house of God. Well, there is the preaching of the word of God, of course, but it's not just the preaching. It takes priority, but our hearts are lifted by the worship, by the hymns that we sing, by the scripture readings, by the prayers, by the fellowship, the conversations you will have. All of these things, they lift us and they make our hearts glad. Dear friends, this is such a vital point. It's again very obvious. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And of course, it gives the world an opportunity to see our gladness, to see our joy and our peace in believing. When unbelievers come into the local church, this is the greatest demonstration of our joy as believers, of our gladness. If there was no local church, where would they see it? They wouldn't want to see it. But in the local church, when we assemble here, when we gather here, well, it is a witness to all those around us of our gladness, of our joy. So this is the gladness of the house of God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us endeavor to always be in the house of the Lord. praising the Lord and encouraging others to join us. But verse 2, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem, as I was mentioning earlier, it's been given this great privilege, a permanent place, no longer wandering from place to place like the tabernacle. The Israelites have found a permanent place to worship. And this is really what is being expressed here. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And really it spoke of belonging. This is where we belong. Again, just to make another point, when we come to church, we are showing the world where we belong. We don't belong to the world. When we were in the world, we were lost. We were wandering like the Israelites. And that's our lot during the rest of the week. But when we come to the Lord's Day, we are showing everybody where we belong. This is our home. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And we are reminding people of our eternal home, of heaven. Because we are heading for heaven, we head for our local church, if I can put it that way. I remember speaking to a young person once, and they asked me, what will heaven be like? What will heaven be like? And I said, it probably wasn't the answer that she was looking for. I said, it would be like the church, because in heaven, we do all the things that we do in church. We worship God, we learn of God, we serve God, we obey God. All of these things, we are set apart, we are holy, separated from the world in a church, and this is how it will be in heaven. We are set apart as the Lord's people. We are saved. We are precious to him, and we will be serving him and obeying him forever. So the church is the closest we will get to heaven on earth. And so we come, we attend church because we know where we are heading. And our feet, we know that our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. I am going to heaven. I am within the church. I am counted. I am numbered amongst the Lord's people. So therefore, I will gladly attend and worship the Lord. So all of these things, the gladness of the house of God. But secondly, we then focus, or this psalm goes on to focus on the closeness of the house of God, or the closeness of the church. Jerusalem, verse 3, is builded as a city that is compact together. And this is speaking about closeness. And again, this speaks to us of the church. Those words could be rendered, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. It could be rendered joined to itself together. And those of you who have visited Jerusalem, I haven't been, but the experts will tell you that it is a very closely joined city. And so it's a practical description. It's an accurate, practical description of Jerusalem. But it's also an accurate description, of course, of the church, or how the church ought to be. We read in the letter to the Ephesians of the church of God. And note what was written in chapter 2. All the building, the church of God, fitly framed together. And then in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, speaking again of the household of God, or the church, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So yes, it's speaking of the physical Jerusalem, Old Testament Jerusalem, but can we not see it is also speaking about the church of God? It's the same language that the Apostle Paul is employing. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, and the church of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, is compacted by that which every soul, which every joint supplieth, every member works together in unity and harmony. We are to be a close-knit people, dear friends. Well, we say this very often, but we don't get complacent. We are to know one another. We are to love one another. We are to make that time and that effort to speak to one another, to bear each other's burdens. We are to be close. We are not to hold people at arm's length. We're not to be distant, as though we are simply individuals thrown together randomly into some association that doesn't really have anything to do with us or doesn't really have any greater meaning. We have been assembled together according to the sovereign will of God. And so we have to be close. We have been brought together to be close, to be compact, to be those who know and love one another. And this is something that we have to learn. We think of membership, church membership. This is all part of it. How can you truly be close one to another if you do not want to join to one another? This is really what this verse is speaking of. Being compact, we are joined one to another. And again, in the New Testament, we see it so often, the letters of Paul, how we are joined one to another. We are a body. So if we are not members, we are not following the pattern that is presented even in the Old Testament, even in Psalm 122, we must seek after membership. Otherwise, how can we ever truly be close? Is that not keeping the church at arm's length, refusing membership? There's some kind of resistance there. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, nothing between them, and they willingly join together. But then we go on, verse 4, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Well, this, again, it refers to the tribes, the 12 tribes, of course, of Israel, the Lord's people, going to worship. The testimony of Israel refers to the ark, or rather, what was in the ark, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are referred to often as the testimony of God because they testified to the will of God. What is the will of God for his people? It is the Ten Commandments. This is how we are to live. These are the commandments. This is God testifying as to what his will is. But when we come to church, of course, we hear the testimony of God's grace, not just the law given to us. We have God's grace. We know what God's will is in his grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the testimony that we come to hear. We don't just have the law, we have grace, and we give thanks unto the name of the Lord for that grace. But then in verse 5, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And this is our next heading, the justice of the house of God. There are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now, Jerusalem, of course, was the place where justice was administered, where legal decisions were made. It was the seat of justice. It was where the right decision and the just decisions were dispensed unto the nation. And so this was what made Jerusalem precious and important. This was where the law of the land was, and this was where justice could be sought after and obtained. Well, how does the church apply in that way? There are set thrones of judgment. Well, of course, when we come into the church, we hear of judgment not just in terms of the judgment that is to come, but God's righteous judgment on the whole earth, over the whole of mankind. We know what is truly right and what is wrong, because we have God's word, and God's word is just and true. It's the opposite or the contrast to the world around us. The world is full of corruption. The world is full of false morality and laws that are not really laws at all, laws that go against God. But when we come into the house of God, here we know what is truly righteous and what is truly just. And of course, we think of Christ and his righteousness. And what is righteousness, really? Well, it is obedience to the law. It's all about law and order in the church. Law and how it has been accomplished through Christ, righteousness, justice. All of these things we see in the church and we are taught in the church. By the way, another way you can apply it to the church is that the church must always be a fair place. It must always be a fair place, again, in the world, even in your workplaces, or even just in the world at large, generally. There is so much injustice. There is so much that is unfair. In the church, there ought not to be anything that is unfair. Of course, there will be inconsistencies from time to time because of our human failings, but there ought always to be justice and fairness and discipline as well. It would include that. We can't just let people behave how they want. This is a place that is righteous and just. There has to be discipline. There has to be rebuke and admonition. And when these things are in place, well, then the church becomes a better place, a peaceful place. A place where there is no justice, a nation where there is no justice becomes a dangerous place. But where there is justice, where there is law and order, it becomes a safe place. The church ought to be a safe place, a place where you can come, you know you won't be dealt with unfairly. You know that people will not deal with you unjustly or in an immoral way. You ought to be able to come to a church with that assurance. It's a place of judgment and justice and fairness, not people doing whatever they want to. These things have to be dealt with. Discipline needs to be applied, and that is for the furtherance of the blessing in the church. There are set thrones of judgment and the thrones of the house of David. Well, David was the king, and he would be the one ultimately who was in charge of judgment and justice. Well, we have a far greater king, don't we? The head of the church, who is he? He's not the pastor. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is who we obey ultimately. We obey him. Just as Jerusalem obeyed the house of David, we obey David's greater son. We obey the word of God. And we obey above all his laws. And so this is what rules and reigns in the church. We have Christ as our king, and we obey his word. So this is the justice of the church and the rule of the church presented to us. Christ is the head of every church. But we must go on. Verse 6, we come to our next heading, the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of the local church. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Those who love the Lord's people and the church, the place where the Lord is worshipped, they will be blessed. They will be secure. That's what that word prosper means. It doesn't mean financially rich, just in case somebody may be tempted to apply it in that way. It means secure, tranquil even, at rest, peace, prosperity. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. So here we see that peace has a security about it. The walls of Jerusalem were for the defense of the city and for the protection of the city. It was a protected place, Jerusalem, the place of worship. The church is like that also, just to make the applications a little more quickly. The church, of course, protected by the Lord. The Lord will protect us. The Lord will keep us. We are not those who live in fear. We are those who have the hand of God upon us, protecting us and blessing us. Peace be within thy walls. We are a protected place. We are defended. But again, well, of course, we have to defend the church as well. And there isn't much time to go into any great depth, but you will know what we have to defend the church from false doctrine, from false teachers, from worldliness coming in. There have to be walls set up. Peace be within thy walls. This all guarantees or helps sustain and preserve the peace of the church. We have to be, in some senses, defensive and vigilant and looking out for dangers entering in. So this is how peace is secured and obtained. And prosperity within thy palaces. Now, there is some difference as to how the commentators interpret that verse, but one interpretation is very applicable for us. The palace, of course, was where the king would dwell. And one commentator, I forget who it was now, but he was saying, well, we pray for peace, peace in the church, pray for peace and prosperity in those who have the rule over you, just as the king needed the prayers of the people for ability to rule over Jerusalem and to rule over the nation. Think of your church officers. Again, I mentioned them. The pastor, the minister, pray that he will be at peace and that he will be sustained and that he will prosper in his work. Prosperity within thy palaces, the highest places of the city. Again, this can be sometimes neglected. We pray, and rightly so, for all the members, of course we do, but remember those who have those offices, the church officers, that they may, in a sense, prosper and have peace and be able to lead the church in the right way. But then let us come to the final two verses, and this is speaking about the selflessness of the church, the selflessness of the church. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. So the church is a selfless place. We are not looking out for our own self-interest. Look at how this is put here. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. This is somebody praying for others. This is somebody praying for the well-being of others. And this is how a church ought to be. Again, I've mentioned it quite recently. There is to be no sense of selfish competition in the church. There is to be no pursuit of self-interest. We desire the prosperity of the church and the blessing of the church for others, and others to be blessed, and others to be set at peace concerning their walk with the Lord and their life in the church. It is not something that we take as an opportunity for self-interest or self-promotion or looking to control a church or anything like that, make it as you want it to be. All of these things come from a self-interest, but this is a selfless expression here. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. So we pray for others, but above all, we think of the Lord. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Dear friends, this is something that we should never forget, something that we should never lose sight of. Why are we here? Why are we serving in this church? Why do we pray for this church? It is because it is the house of the Lord. Yes, we are important. We are the Lord's people. But we together, we submit to him. And we do all for him. And we say to ourselves, this ultimately is his church. And we will serve him as he wants us to serve him. We will worship as he wants us to worship him. We will submit to his will in all things concerning this church. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. This is his house, and I will serve because of him, because he has led me to this place, because he has provided this church for me, because it is all his doing. It's his glory that is foremost in our minds, and we never forget this. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. We never forget the Lord. So we are selfless. We don't think of ourselves personally, and we don't even think of ourselves ultimately, collectively. It's not just all about us. This is the house of the Lord, and this is how we serve, and this is how we will be blessed. So these brief words of David anticipating Jerusalem as a place of worship, but really we can say he was anticipating something far greater, not just Jerusalem becoming a place of worship, but the Church of Christ. He knew Christ, he had faith in Christ, and he could see that. And these words, well, they wonderfully described the Church of the Living God, the church that we enjoy in this day and age. Well, may the Lord bless these words to us this evening.